each week spend the time to prepare worship for us to sing together with. And Lizzie, thank you for your time on the piano. Appreciate that. I got conscripted last night. I guess one of our young men, Tim, is moving to Ottawa, and Samson pitched in and is helping him move to Ottawa. So you got me this morning, and that's all right. A new year always brings new things, little surprises. How was your start to your New Year's? Did you guys have some parties this last week? Did you stay up late? Rudy, what kind of partying did you do, my friend? Family? Good, excellent. A lot of family time. Kathy and I never go out for New Year's Eve. First of all, we don't want to spend the big money at the restaurants. They always hike up the prices, don't they? Secondly, don't want to be out there with those crazy folks who think that enjoying a drink and driving is an acceptable thing. So we don't want to be out with that either. But we do love to get together and watch a movie or play some games or be with our family. And I hope that you have done that. But the New Year's is also a great time to think about turning a new page. Turning a new page. It's a new year. It's 2015. Can you believe it's 2015? Do you remember 2000? What happened in the year 2000? Nothing happened. Exactly. And they were thinking the year 2000, the world was going to collapse because all the computers were going to fall apart. And people stocked up on food, they were prepared for the worst, and nothing happened. Well, 2015 is not much different in one way. We ended the year, and we started it with really not much of a big bang, except those that are fireworks and ball lighting around the world. But it's really a gradual easing into a new year. At this time of the year, everybody seems to love to make resolutions, though. How many? Now, I want you to be honest. How many people made a resolution? Oh. How many people did not make a resolution? Oh, wow, it's about 50-50. That's not bad. 50-50. Okay. We got to talk to the people who didn't make resolutions, because you're not in the normal group, because 2015 is a great opportunity, most people think, to make resolutions. But if you look at the resolution success rate, you realize that it's not very successful. In most years, as we start a new year, people make resolutions. And a researcher, John Norcross, who is a part of a colleague of groups who studied resolutions, he wrote in the Journal of Clinical Psychology, approximately 50% of people who make resolutions, by mid-February, they're off of it. They're gone. They've missed it. And by the end of the year, 80-some percent haven't got a clue about what resolutions they really made. So the vast majority of people do not make resolutions. One guy, Timothy Pikel, he's a professor at Carleton University. He wrote this. He said, resolutions are a form of cultural procrastination. Cultural procrastination. It's true. I mean, the things that we should be doing now, we actually put off until we make a resolution at New Year's Eve. And then we put it off until the end of the year and we realize we didn't really do much with our resolution. Each year, all around the world, people make resolutions. People determine to change their lives in some way. And as I can see, some of you made some resolutions. Maybe some of those resolutions were around losing weight. Anybody want to put up their hand now? No. Some of you have struggled with smoking and you want to put that aside. Some of you want to save money. That's a big one, isn't it? We want to save more money this year. Some of us just want to make more money this year. That would be nice too. Some of us said, you know what, I haven't done much. I need to take a trip this year. There's all kinds of resolutions. You made one, some of you didn't make some. I think reasons for failed resolutions are the difference between goals and resolutions. This year, Kathy and I were able to take some time we are working through a program that helps us with our goal and strategy planning. And it was a program by a gentleman named Michael Hyatt. We've been following him quite regularly. And Michael has a program this year to help us, and it's called The Best Year Ever. Do you want the best year ever in your life? I want 2015, personally, to be the best year ever in my life. And I realize that resolutions and goals are two different things. Resolutions are kind of a feel thing. I feel like I want to get these things accomplished, where goals have a much more tactile sense to them. A goal has an I will with a strategy and a plan behind it. And I hope that the resolutions that some of you made have really more of a sense of goals. This year, my goal is to, and here's how I'm going to do it. Because if you just make the goal without the how am I going to accomplish this goal, you will probably be in that 80%+ at the end of the year not having accomplished that resolution, or better yet, that goal. How have you prioritized your goals this year? Have you thought about that? What's most important, and where do they line up if there are more than one? And if you made a resolution this year, or goal, and I will call them goals from now on, if you made a goal this year, did you think of it this way? Did you ask yourself the question, what would my Heavenly Father have me to achieve in this year, 2015 ahead? Did you actually ask yourself that question? What would God have me accomplish this year? Not just what would I like to see happen, but what would God? And maybe a follow-up question to that is, if I can accurately discover what God desires for me in this new year of 2015, the question is then, can I truly achieve it? Can I achieve what God wants for my life this year? Well, if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where the Apostle Peter, that wonderful man of God, who is nearing the end of his life. If you know the history of Peter and his life, this is somewhere in the end of his life, around the time that Nero is getting to be pretty obnoxious and devilish and burning things to the ground, like potentially part of Rome. And actually, not long after the finished ink is on the page, Peter is, as history purports, crucified upside down for the sake of Christ. But before he goes, and he senses his time is short, he wants to help his people, these people who are a group of dispersed believers throughout Asia Minor. And they're discouraged because persecution is increasing, and they're looking to know what's going to happen in the year ahead. I can only imagine that they're thinking, in the days ahead, the year ahead, how are things going to be? What do I need to do? And here, with an encouraging tone, I love the tone in this short section, he is exhorting these believers to live a life that is very intentional. A life that is not lived haphazardly or loosely, but very thought through. And it sounds to me like he's giving them some very clear goals. As a matter of fact, he's giving them a very specific goal. And we want to look at that very specific goal that God is giving to them through the Apostle Peter. It's a high impact goal. And it's a goal that I think we might want to step back from the resolutions and goals that we've considered this year and say, is this the number one goal for my life in 2015? What is the goal? What is God's goal for my year ahead? Here it is. I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to look through it and discover why. The goal is, God wants us to live a life that reflects that we belong to Him. Part one. God wants us to live a life that reflects that we belong to Him, and that it is continually proven by our ongoing transformation into the likeness of Christ. God wants us to know, wants us to live a life that shows that we belong to Him. He wants you to live a life that reflects that you belong to Him. And that's seen by your being transformed. So that, in other words, at the beginning of this year, as you make it your goal to live a life that reflects that we belong to God, at the end of the year, December 31st, 2015, that will be seen because we are changed. We are transformed. We are not the same people that we began this year as. And the second part of this message this morning is, how can I be assured of achieving this goal? I hate it when I don't. I really, and I'll use that strong word, I hate it when I don't accomplish goals. When you set them down, you want to get them done, don't you? You thought they were important enough to begin with. You want to get them done. I want this goal of reflecting that I belong to God to be achieved in 2015. And I know you want that too. I want it to be achieved so that when people see me and know me a little bit, they see that I'm transformed, that I'm different. And it's for God's glory and because of God's work. Number one, God's goal for you is to reflect that you're His. There are practical implications to that each and every day in our everyday actions in verse 3. Actually, let's just read through this. We'll read the text and then we'll just sort of outline it. His divine power, verse 3, has granted to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, and here it is, partakers of the divine nature. That's a wonderful phrase. Partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, my favorite part next to that first one I mentioned, is you will never fall. Isn't that great? Promise. You will never fall. We're here in 2015 with a goal, as God shows us here, to reflect that we belong to Him. And we do that in the practicalities of life. We do it each and every day in our everyday actions. In verse 3, it talks about life and godliness. That life is that moral life that we will every day in our actions demonstrate the morality that reflects God has done something in our life. When we go to work, when we go to the market, when we go to those places that are for entertainment and for relationships, when we go about our daily joys and challenges of every day, the question is, how do we reflect the beauty of the One who holds us in His hands and keeps us for that final day of His appearing? How do we reflect Him? We do it in those moral attributes, those things that people look at us and say, you are different. You won't lie on that form. You won't cheat to get that job. You won't be nice to one person in front of them and behind their back. You will stab them in the back. You will be this. And God says, you know what? You will reflect me in your everyday practicalities of life as you live morally, as you live rightfully. By the way, we cannot do this, or at least let's put it this way. This is written to Christians. It's really important we understand this isn't written to the world in general, because the world in general can't do this. If you look in the first verse. Simon Peter is the author. He's a servant. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, this is written to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. How? By the righteousness of God and our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, it's what God has done in our lives that has given us the righteousness of Christ. We didn't obtain that through our own efforts. It came because of what Christ has done, so that when we come to live our lives in a way that reflects the moral attributes of God, it's because we've been already transformed by the new birth of knowing Christ personally. So it's in our everyday actions. It's also in our everyday attitudes. This thought is life and godliness. Life has that moral sense to it. Godliness, in the term that it's used in the Greek, has a sense of devotional living. Devotional living is a marked difference than religious living. Religious living is about going through motions. Devotional living is about letting God change our hearts. Devotional living is when we speak, we speak with our words, but we also speak with our actions, because out of the recesses of our hearts, out of our words, come the actual changed lives, and it's seen in our actions. Who do people see when they see you? Do they look at you and go, something is absolutely different about Alan? Who do the people, even more so, who do the people who are closest to you see when they look at you? They are the ones who really know you. And I can tell you that when my family sees me, they know me very well. They know where I'm strong and where I'm weak. But as I grow and as I think about 2015, what I want them to see, I want them to see Christ in me. I want them to see Him in me more than Alan. I want them to see a changed life. And so 2015 is about reflecting God in my life, reflecting that I belong to Him in my actions and in my attitudes. God's goal is that we reflect that He owns us. Now, that's God's desire. There is some parts that are played in this goal. There is a part that God plays very clearly. It says in verse 3, let's read that again. His divine power has granted to us. And He's actually granted to us two things. One thing in verse 3 and something else in verse 4. In verse 3, He says He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But you notice, how did we get that grant? He granted it to us by His divine power. You can easily slip over that. His divine power is how we've been given the grants that we have. That power is that, in the Greek, it's dunamis. It's a word that speaks of ability with abundance. I like that. Ability with abundance. It's not a power that is weak. It is a power that is overflowing so that we can accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. It is a power that is not like last year when the ice storm hit us and all the power went out. I mean, that could happen any time again. It's not a power that we can work up and develop in our own lives. It doesn't come from our own strength. It comes from Him dwelling within us. Just as when we came to Christ, we didn't come in our own strength and power. We had to come to Him and recognize that we were hopelessly and helplessly lost, and that only the power of God could save us and transform us, and that He did it at that cross by Christ dying for us and being raised from the dead. That's the power of God. The power of God, it comes with ability and it comes with abundance. Truth is, we don't have the resources to live a life that fully reflects that we belong to God unless God empowers us. God is the one who energizes us. And it comes when we are absolutely dependent. Just like when we were dependent at our new birth, we are to be every day dependent upon God to infuse us with that power. And that's why the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Holy Spirit is the power of God that allows us to reach the goal of God, which is to reflect the image of God. We cannot be godly. We cannot live up to God's standards in our own strength. He's granted us two things. He's granted us the power to live a life, and to live it a godly way. He's also granted us, and by the way, I like that word granted. It means to bestow gratuitously. Doesn't that sound great? Bestow gratuitously. In other words, undeservedly, freely, again, with it abundantly being undergirding all that. And he's granted us his power, and he's granted us his precious and very great promises. In the first grant, he gives us resolve to do what he wants us to be, what he wants us to be. And secondly, he helps us to be what he wants us to be as we remember who he is and what he's done. Isn't it great that we have memories? If we did not have memories, you would not know who I am today. It would be like you met me for the first time. Memories help us to live life to its fullest. And I remember when I came to Christ, and I remember who my family is, and I remember what God has done. And I look through this book called the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, and it's all about, first of all, knowing God and remembering and reflecting that he's made some great and precious promises, and he's kept every single one of them. I've made some promises in my life that I haven't kept. I feel badly about them. And I try not to make promises that I can't keep. But God has never tried to keep his promises, because he always has and always will. Why? Because he never changes. The God that created this world is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his promises are sure. Right from the first pages of Genesis, he promised a way to solve the problem of sin in my life, in our lives. That promise came true at Calvary, and that promise continues to be fulfilled, and he's promised that Christ will return again. I can live each and every day under the power and influence of God, knowing that he is going to help me to do that, and that he is going to return one day. That is an empowering thing to know. That's God's part, granting us a couple things that we need so that we can meet the goal that he's given us, which is to reflect that we belong to him in this year. But there's my part. I really need to be in this too. And God knew that I needed to be in this in a certain way. Not that I can do anything, first of all, for my salvation. That's all of God. And really, not that I can do anything for my salvation, for my sanctification. But he does give us a couple things for me to do. And you see that again in verse 1. It says that we are to know him. My part in reaching the goal that God has given me this year, which is to reflect that I belong to him, it says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. If I'm going to reach this goal, God says you need my power. And the only way to have the power that I have to reach your goal is through the knowledge of him. And who's him? Him is Christ. Moving back to verse 2. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If I want to take advantage of the power of God to reach the goals of God, then I can only do it as I get to know Christ better this year. I've got to know him. Through is that cause, that agency. It's the mode or manner which anything passes in order for something to be produced. I, to meet the goal of reflecting Christ in my life, to reflecting God in my life, need to know Christ. And that's got to be high on my strategy to reach the goal of reflecting that he owns me, that I belong to him. Christ is the conduit. Isn't that a great term? I kept saying that over and over. Christ is a conduit. He's a conduit for power. He's a conduit to see my life transformed. This may be one of the most important things that you hear this morning about knowing Christ, knowing him. There are a couple words in the New Testament that come out in the English version that is the word knowing. There's a word gnosis, which is to know. And there is another word called epignosis. It's a prefix added onto it. That prefix changes the type of knowledge dramatically. That prefix creates an intensive aspect to it. It's a knowledge that's different because it expresses a more thorough participation in the acquiring of the knowledge. It says that to know Christ requires me to participate. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. Wouldn't it be great if we just lie down at night and put our Bibles under our pillows and it just sort of flowed? You know how they used to think that if you turn a tape on at night, you can learn while you're sleeping? Today, the scientists say that's not true. Wouldn't it be great if we could do that with the Scripture? Just turn the Scripture on at night and let it rattle through our heads and we could know Christ deeper and better, and all of a sudden in the morning we'd wake up and we'd be these super Christians. Super followers of Christ. Oh, that would be awesome. It would be easy, wouldn't it? But there's nothing easy in this knowledge. This epignosis means it takes hard work. And it's not a knowledge that just is surface. It's a full knowledge. And it comes with discernment. So it's a participation. It's a cooperation. It shows a relationship of the learner to the object of the knowledge. And it's a deep and abiding relationship. So my part, first of all, God's part is he grants to us power and promises. And my part is, one, to know him. And my second part is to grow in him. You know, a lot of people know about Jesus. It's all up here. It's all up here. The reality of a transformed life happens when what we learn about Christ makes the long trip, it seems sometimes. The arduous journey, sometimes, it feels like, from the head to the heart. It's in the heart when the knowledge truly takes root and transforms the life. In verse 7, look at verse 7. By the way, this is one of the most difficult passages in all the epistles to translate from Greek into English. From the original language. There's so many challenges. So if you think I'm slipping over a lot, I am. But I want to let you know this morning, one thing, our goal this year should be to reflect that God owns us and that he's transforming us. Look at verse 7. And godly... Yes, there we go. So starting with verse 5. There it is. For this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And here comes the big list. We know this list is coming, right? Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control with steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, if you don't know this passage, you right now are probably going, whoa, that's a heavy-duty list. How can I accomplish that? You can't accomplish it, first of all, if you don't have Christ in your heart, in your life. And secondly, you can't accomplish it if the power of God is not surging through your spiritual life. If you haven't availed yourself of knowing Jesus deeply and personally, and therefore, as you know him, you will be able to add to your faith. That's what this passage is all about, this little section. It's about adding. Have you ever been to IKEA? How many love IKEA's diagrams? You know, Don't you love it? They give you these diagrams. And it says 20 minutes. 20 minutes and it'll be done. And you're 3 hours later. You've lost all your holy life. Your sanctification is gone. And you're ready to go over to throttle some executive at IKEA because it just doesn't go together as easily as they want you to. Well, here is God's plan for us not only to know Him, but to grow in Him. I remember as a little boy, I loved doing models. And those models seemed to be much better planned and organized than the IKEA one because you just went step by step. It's like a ladder, you know? You take the first step, good. You've moved up a little bit. Then you take the second step. And as you take the steps, as you follow the plans on the paper, it should work. I can promise you, as we follow the plans in this passage, we will grow and we will reflect that we belong to God more at the end of 2015 than we did at the beginning of 2015 if we let the power of God use these things, transform these things in our lives. Well, the word supplement means to add to. We have to add to. And by the way, make every effort. Do you see that, verse 5? This is a command. There's two commands in this passage. Here it is. Make every effort to supplement or add to your faith. Spiritual growth is hard work. It is. It requires time, energy, focus. It requires us to make appointments with God. It requires us to set aside space for God. I wish Kathy was able to. She's got a wonderful acronym, SPACE, that talks about how to live a devotional life. Maybe sometime in the next little while you can share that with us. Maybe through Life Together. But it takes hard work. And if you have planned to reach some goals this year, I hope that you've got a strategy behind it. And that strategy is going to take some effort. Well, if we're going to be more for Christ at the end of this year, it's going to take hard work. And here's the hard work. It says, add to your faith, which is the basis. It came by the grace of God, but God says for you to grow in the faith that you have, you need to do some work yourself, and I will help you. I will energize you. It says that you need to add to your faith virtue. I'm not going to go through each one of these too much. I want you to take some time with these, and at the end, I'll give you an idea how you should do this. Add to your faith virtue, which is that moral strength and vigor. It equals responding to God as He responds to us. God loves us, and He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by building in us His character. And the first character is that moral excellence. When people see us, we stand out in the crowd because of how we speak and what we do and how we act. And then he says to add to that, he says from virtue, add knowledge. Again, he's really stressing in on knowing God. But it's this knowledge that's here is an intellect combined with common sense. How many people do you know that you go, they haven't got much sense? Why did they do that? If they had just a little tidbit of common sense, they wouldn't have done it. Zach Van Gelen and I got to watch a movie this week together. It was great. And at the end of the movie, it was all about this bomb being dropped and the gates of the where the bomb would be dropped out of the plane were not working, so they couldn't drop the bomb. So the pilot, in all his rush, goes back, gives it to the co-pilot, and he goes and he tries to fix the hatch to open up. And to do that, he sits on top of the bomb. And he's working at the controls. And you and I both know what's going to happen, don't you? He's going to fix the gates, and all of a sudden he's going to drop, and he drops. And it's an iconic moment in film, and you'd all know it if you understood it. If you saw it, that's not a lot of common sense to sit on a nuclear bomb trying to fix the gates that should be opening to drop it. Well, a lot of us in our lives don't use common sense. And God says, this year, build with on your faith, you build virtue, and you build an intelligence, a common sense, a discernment. A discernment says, I shouldn't go here. I shouldn't do that. I discern that this would not be healthy for me. And each one of us, I believe, as God is at work in our heart and life, know those moments. They're never a surprise. We know them. But we can strengthen those areas of discernment. And he says, from knowledge to self-control. Basically, self-control is, how do we handle ourselves? How's your temper? There's a big one, isn't it? How's your temper when you drive the car? A lot of people's eyes are going down right now. I say that only because for years I struggled with this. You get me in a car and you get people who do silly things in front of me, and I just want to yell at them. I used to want to yell at them. Now I'm a lot more controlled. That's because the Spirit of God has been at work in my heart. And I don't say that with any kind of bragging. That's God who's changed me. And my wife will, she'll say yes to that. And my wife sometimes is the Spirit of God as well, yeah. Yeah, I remember her speaking on behalf of the Spirit a couple times. Yeah. Self-control, which is, a fruit of the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and recognize that it is a significant statement in the fruit of the Spirit. Are we controlled by God? Steadfastness is next. That's an interesting one. Because as I went to visit Ricky this week, I recognized that steadfastness has been growing in her life. Steadfastness really is the ability to stand up under difficulty without becoming angry or bitter. How would you feel? And how would you deal with hearing the news and feeling the torture of your body, hearing the news of stage 4 cancer? It's easy to get bitter, easy to get angry. But steadfastness says you're going to hold onto the promises of God. You're going to recognize that God has never let you go. He will never, ever let you go. And His presence is there, yours, for the taking. He repeats godliness again. I think this is so important. It's keeping God central in your life. The job, the family, the things you like to do. It's a life that is lived out of reverence for Him. It's something I really desire in my life, that everything I do, everything I watch, everywhere I go, I have a place that says, I only want what God would want me to do, see, and be. And then it talks about brotherly affection. And of course, we know that this word is actually two words is actually one word. It's the word Philadelphia, from which everybody knows. The city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Exactly. It's a city that took this because they wanted to be a community that demonstrated care for one another. Don't think they've achieved that goal. Their crime rates are fairly significant. But this brotherly love, in the community of faith, it's as we are being transformed this year, we will love each other better, deeper, and we'll show it more often and more effectively. Another rung in the ladder, another direction in the plan of God to see that we reflect Him and that He owns us. And lastly, then love. Out of brotherly love, it should leak, it should stretch, it should pour out of us to the world around us. As Christ has loved us, so we should love others. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemy and do good to the one who hates you. These are steps. These are strategies for growing more this year to reflect deeper that God owns us and that we are His. By the way, What Peter is saying in all these verses can be reduced maybe to just one sentence for today. That sentence is, godliness is not a matter of something you need to do. Although it sounds, these strategies sound like a to-do list, but someone you need to be. These things that he labels here as rungs on a ladder, as parts of a plan, are really a strategy of not what you need to do, but more about what you need to be, what I need to be. Because if we are the people we need to be, we will do the things we should do. That's a mouthful. If we are the person, if you are the person you need to be, you'll do the things you need to do. So this year, God says, I want you to reflect me in your life, my ownership of you, my character. And as you do that, you will be the greatest witness, the greatest evangelist. Let's just close with that second command. As I mentioned, there were two commands. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers. Of course, brothers is in the original, could be brothers, sisters. It's a word that denotes the church family. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Be all the more diligent. Remember, at first he said, make every effort. Now again, he's saying, be all the more diligent. Remember, it takes hard work. It takes diligence, which has a sense of a planned effort. Be all the more diligent. I love that. Diligent. And it's to do what? To confirm your calling and election. To confirm that you belong to God. Your calling, your election. And here's where we need to leave off. Because we started with, how come so many people fail? Well, at the resolutions, here it says, if you do these things, you will not fall. You will never fall. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you allow the power of God to help you to know Christ better, and as you know Christ better, you're learning to live out that relationship through these different things of faith, virtues, how to handle yourself, steadfastness. If you do these things, you won't fall. You'll end your year up saying, wow, I am not the same person I was when I started this year. That's my prayer for each one of you. Here's my suggestion. We've got 12 months ahead of us. Why don't you, for the next 8 months, focus on one of eight of these character qualities. Faith in the month of January. Virtue in the month of February. Allow them to be your study guide. Find out as much as you can about what does faith really mean? How can I live out my faith? How can faith well up into me till it's overflowing? Then in February, find out about virtue. Go through your Bible. Go through your concordance. Find the word virtue. See how it is used. See how it can affect my life. Allow it to be the focus for that month. Then when you get to the month of, I guess would be October, you have 2 months to then see how God has really done some work in your life. And you can, in the month of November, in the month of December, review the year. Reflect on the year. And then, once again, renew in your heart, in your mind, to let 2016 be another year which will be the best year of your life. Best year ever. It doesn't have to stop. This can be the best year ever. And then next year can be the best year ever again. That's the goal that God has for us. Let's live out that goal together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in the Word. As we conclude now, Father, we ask that you would just take us away with a real sense of focus, an excitement that we know that this goal that you've given to us is achievable, to reflect that we belong to you in our activities, in our attitudes, and all because we are empowered through knowing Jesus. We pray for that power to flow mightily through us this year, and we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.